Let's open our Bibles this morning again to the prophecy of Zechariah, and we'll go to chapter 3. And I must confess that the more I study and read this third chapter of Zechariah, the more I see and the more the Word of God blesses me, and therefore I believe the Spirit of God has led me again to address especially one great statement out of this third chapter, and then I'll be preaching from it again tonight, and then also next Sunday, the Lord willing. So we're trying to wring out every drop of gospel blessing that we can out of chapter 3, and yet we know, because the Word of God is so exhaustless, after we have wrung out every drop we can, there's a fountain still left for us to drink from and enjoy our Savior. In this vision that the Lord gives to His prophet Zechariah, He speaks of Joshua and his fellow priests, or his companions, or his fellows. Now, Joshua is a twofold type or picture. And I want you to understand this from the third chapter. Number one, he represents all the people of God. You'll remember at the beginning of chapter one, he's filthy. He stands with an accuser, Satan, accusing him of sin, undoubtedly. But he also stands with a mediator, one who speaks to God for him, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord commands that this man be stripped of his filthy garments, washed, robed, and then put a mitre on his head. And of course, this is a picture of what the Lord does for all of the people of God, of whom Joshua and those fellows who sit at his feet are a picture. The Lord, He finds us in our filthiness. He finds us in our ugliness. He finds us in our sinfulness. But He doesn't leave us in that state. He lifts us up from the miry clay, and He washes us. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and we're washed in that fount. The Spirit of God washes us, and by faith, as it were, we wash ourselves. Oh Lord, bathe me. I plunge into this crimson flood to lose all my guilty stains. Why, the dying thief, he rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, and there may you, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. He washes us. And then Joshua is robed. All his filthy garments are stripped from him, because the filthy garments picture our own self-righteousness, which is no good. It's not fit for the sight of God. You're not fit for the sight of God. I'm not fit for the sight of God. I can't enter in His presence as I am by nature. I'm a filthy sinner. Well, what does the Lord have to do? He has to wash me. And then He has to robe me in the garments of His salvation. And those are royal garments. That makes us fit for the Lord. And this doesn't teach that this is merely a pasted on garment or a pasted on righteousness. He makes us to be the very righteousness of God. Therefore, when the Lord looks at His people who are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sins are forgiven based upon the substitutionary sacrifice of the Son of God. When the Lord looks at us, He sees no sin and no iniquity in us as far as His justice is concerned and His wrath is concerned. He sees us in the beauties of the Son of God. We're going to have read for us this evening a passage in Ezekiel chapter 16, where the Lord will say, "You became beautiful through my comeliness." And isn't it quite amazing that in the eyes of God we're beautiful? It's because He makes us beautiful in the beauties of His own Son. So that when God looks at all of His people, He sees us in Christ the Lord. And He's well pleased. He's well pleased. So Joshua, he represents sinful people. He and his fellows represent all of the sinners that God's going to save by His grace. And He sees us in our natural state. And He sees us as God makes us in Christ Jesus. But secondly, in another sense, Joshua actually represents our Lord Jesus. You'll notice in verse 8 of chapter 3, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee." Their men wondered at. In another sense, Joshua represents our Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, with all of His people being priests unto God. Joshua means Jehovah who saves. He's the only one who can save. He is our Savior. Jesus is the New Testament name for the Old Testament, Joshua. The Lord, Jehovah, who saves, Father, Son, and Spirit. Only God can save. Ask any child of God, "Who saved you?" The answer will come back with this resounding declaration, "God saved me." Nobody else could save me. Could anybody else save you? Wasn't your condition so awful and so bad that none could help you save one who is equal with God Himself? Such is our condition that the blood of bulls and goats could never put away our sins. And all of our efforts to do good and be good, they fall woefully short. We can't live up to the standard of perfection that God has set. But He saves. And He saves, hear me, by grace only. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Don't you feel that way? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Joshua represents our Lord Jesus, the great high priest, and these fellows who sit at His feet are the priests of God. My dear brethren and sisters, know this, you are a household of spiritual priests. You remember in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, there was only so far into the tabernacle that the regular priesthood could go. Because there was that inner veil. And behind that veil, there's the great Shekinah glory of God. There's the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top. And that bright light, our God's a consuming fire. The light of His glory going forth out of the Holy of Holies, up and enlightening and illuminating all of the children of Israel at night. Priesthood couldn't go in there. In fact, if they endeavored to do that, God killed them. There's only one man who could go back behind that veil, and he could only go back behind that veil once a year, and that's the high priest on the Day of Atonement, and then not without blood. But our Lord Jesus has come. He lived for us. He died for us. And when he died, something happened to that veil in the temple. It rent. It ripped. God ripped it from top to bottom. And all of a sudden, the priests, regular priests, could enter into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. And here's what that tells us. Now, we're regular priests unto God by His grace. We don't need a priest. Don't you dare go to an earthly priest, a man who says, I'm a priest. He wears some kind of backward collar and come in this room here and confess your sins to me. Don't do that. That's pagan. You don't need a priest. You are a priest. You have access through the great high priest into the very presence of a holy and eternal God. Avail yourself many times every day, entering into the Holy of Holies, speaking to God through your great high priest. And I'll tell you, Christ has ripped that veil in two. You can come to the Father anytime. Say, I don't. And sometimes I'm fearful that the people of God kind of feel this way. I'm just too sinful to pray today. I'm not in the right frame of mind. I've had people say that to me. I'm not in the right frame of mind. Let me tell you something. Your access into the presence of God is not due to your worthiness. It's not due to how you feel. Your privilege, your access into the Holy of Holies is based on who ripped that veil in two. You have access to God, though sinful. Don't be afraid to come to your Heavenly Father. His ears are always open to our cry. He's always ready to receive His people. And He receives us in, through, and by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're priests unto God. He's made us kings and priests unto God, the Scripture says. And so the Lord shows His prophet, Joshua the high priest, and those who sat before him. And the Lord has a message for Joshua, as he's the representative of all of the people of God, and these priests, these fellows, you see the word fellows there in verse 8, that means companions, people really of the same household. They said before him, these are men wondered at. I'm going to be addressing that again tonight. And God says, I got three things to say to you. He's got three things to say to us. Number one, behold, I will bring forth my servant. I will bring forth my servant. Well, you know that's talking about Christ the Lord. I will bring him forth. And God did bring him forth. In the fullness of time, Christ came into this world made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Our Lord Jesus Himself, He is this one that God has appointed to be His servant. Behold, My servant. When our Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and you've read it many times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He said to them concerning his, he talked to them about his flesh and about his blood. And then right after that was over, you'd think people would be so spiritually minded that they'd go out and leave the service rejoicing in the Lord. When he dismissed them, you know, they started arguing. Can you imagine the people of God, as soon as they leave a worship service, talking about worldly things? Can you imagine that? You know what they were fussing about? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God? And he said to them, I am among you as he who serves. He who serves. Perhaps they had waiters and waitresses, had cooks to prepare the meal, that Passover meal. Said, who's the greatest? Those that eat? Or those that cook the meal and those who serve the dinner, the Passover supper? Who's the greatest? Everybody got quiet. He said, I am among you as one who serves. That's a powerful statement. I am among you as one who serves. He is God's servant. He's God's bond servant. He came to serve. He said, I didn't come to be ministered to. I didn't come for you to do something for me. That's what people today in salvation, I want to do something for God. No. No. He came and did something for his people. He didn't try to do something. He did something. He saved his people from their sin. The servant, he's God's righteous servant. Isaiah 53 says that. He's God's faithful servant. He's God's wise servant. Isaiah 52 says that. He says, behold my servant. When he entered the world, he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I come to do thy will. He's God's servant. Now, we are all, in a sense, the servants of Jehovah. But he only had one pure and faithful and perfect servant. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He served him in his life perfectly. And he served him in his death. That was a death God appointed for him. It was a death that he volunteered to die. He's God's perfect servant. He's the one who rendered perfect service to the Father. And then the Lord says, behold the branch. Behold the branch. Meaning a little shoot. A little sprig. Back after the 4th of July celebration. It's over at Joe and Jill's house, and he gave me these little sprigs or shoots of crepe myrtles, three of them. And he had taken good care of them, got them off to a really good start. I took them home and I planted them, and they're about, I don't know, this tall, something like that. Just a little shoot. And I was afraid, well, don't want to step on when we mow, so I put mulch around them. Now be careful with them. They're very tender. All you have to do is just put your foot on them and you just mash the life out of that little fella. Three little shoots. As our Lord Jesus. God said, behold the branch. I'll bring forth my servant the branch, a little sprig. Isaiah 53 says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That's what he was, that little baby. You moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and great-grandmas and great-grandpas, you know something about that little sprig, that little shoot, that little infant. How easily life could be snuffed out. You protect them. Our Lord Jesus was protected by God himself. and he grew up. God said, I will bring forth my servant. Who is he? He's the branch. And I'll tell you, this branch, it has grown, he has grown to such a stature that he's like a fig tree. Last verse of chapter 3. Last line. You shall call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. He's the tree under which we gather now. And that man, Christ Jesus, was once just a little shoot. Just a little branch. But he grew. And he gave his life a ransom for many. And he is the tree of life. And we gather under his branches. He's like apple tree. In fact, he's likened to that in the Bible. We gather under his branches. There we find safety. There we find great consolation. And there we find food for our souls. That little branch grew. God said, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And then now look at verse 9. He says, here's the third thing. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Watch very carefully the reading. In verse 8, last of it, behold, God says what he's going to do. In verse 9, he says what he's already done. Now look at the last statement, verse 8 again. Behold, I will bring forth. That's looking ahead to the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will bring him forth, my servant. We got to love the I wills of God. I will bring him forth, the branch. I will bring him forth. And God did. But when we get to verse 9 and he talks about this stone, he says, behold the stone that I have already laid. The last statement of verse 8 is looking forward. The first statement of verse 9 is looking backwards. I've already laid this stone. When did God lay this stone, this rock foundation? In old eternity. God laid this stone. And I'll tell you what, God built the great edifice, the great temple of salvation and his people all on this stone that he laid back in the covenant of grace. Now look at an interesting expression in verse 9, and I'm going to camp out here for the rest of my time. First part of verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. All eyes are upon this stone. That's what the Lord says. The word seven presents the idea of perfection or completeness. As in 7 days in a week. And so he says, all eyes, that is, he says, seven eyes shall be upon this stone. All eyes on Christ Jesus. Now, this may be the seven eyes. It may be an expression of the omniscience of God. And by omniscience, we simply mean God sees and knows everything. It's a good word for you to learn. Students who are in here, the children who are in here, the omniscience of God is the knowledge of God. He knows everything and he sees everything. Upon one stone shall be seven eyes. The eyes of the Lord look at everything all at once. So, preacher, I can't understand that. If you've got a God you can't understand, if you've got a God you can understand, you got the wrong God. Our God sees everything, everybody, all at once, and He sees all that we are, all that we were in Adam, all that we are now, and by His grace, all that we are in Christ Jesus, and He sees us glorified in heaven with Christ Jesus. We read in Hebrews 4, all things are opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. All things are naked and open. So this could be a reference to the omniscience of God, the knowledge of God. David said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I go to heaven, thou art there. Behold, if I go down to hell, you're there. You see everything all at once. Isn't it amazing? Here we are, a congregation of believers meeting together, and the Lord sees us and the Lord is with us. He sees everyone in this congregation. His eyes pierce through the exterior, all past the religious garments that we're wearing, past our Sunday best. And I don't deny we ought not that we shouldn't be wearing our Sunday best, but the Lord looks past that. He looks past the exterior of us being religious, and He sees the heart. He knows all of us. But across the other side of the world, He knows everybody over there too. He sees every heart. There's not a word in your mouth, but lo, the Lord doesn't know what it is. In fact, He knows. Let me tell you something about His knowledge. He knows the next thing that's going to go through your mind before you even think it. I don't even know what I'm going to think next, but He already knows. Because all things are naked and open to Him. That's the reason. Listen. When you seek to approach God, be honest. Be honest. You can't hide anything from Him. I've visited people before. I usually give them advance notice that I'm coming. Somehow the presence of the preacher kind of puts some people on edge. And I just dropped in to this couple that had been visiting our church. And I said, oh, that's the preacher. I said, well, I just wanted to stop by and see how y'all do it. Went in. The husband was gathering a couple of beer cans to get them out of my sight. Emptying the ashtray. Get this thing out of here. I don't want the preacher to see it. Hey, I've seen a whole lot worse than that. The Lord sees. You know, when Hagar left Sarah, she is upset with her. Isaac had been born to Sarah, Ishmael to Hagar. And Sarah said, get out of here. Leave. You got to leave. Hagar went out. You know what she said? Thou, God, seest me. And I'm telling you, those of you who are the people of God, you get down in the dumps, you just sit down and remember this. Thou, God, seest me. He sees what I'm going through. He knows the trial. He purposed the infirmity. Thou, God, seest me. And the Lord opened her eyes, and there's water right there. And she refreshed herself. Tell you what, when we come to realization of our neediness before God, He'll show us the well of living water. And He says to us, as it were, take your cup of faith and just dip in that well of living water and just drink and be refreshed. Christ is your Savior. He's your righteousness. He's your mediator. He's the door. He's revealed Himself to you. Drink of the water of life. Drink and drink and drink again and be refreshed, for thou, God, seest me. stone that the Lord laid on that stone shall be seven eyes. Let me go through this real quick. Let me ask you, whose eyes are on the stone? Now you know who the stone is. The stone is Christ Jesus. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He's the rock of our salvation. Well, whose eyes are on him? Number one, the eyes of God the Father. God has always looked to our Savior for the fulfillment of His law and for the satisfaction of His justice. I am so thankful to say to you and to myself, God has never, He has never turned His eyes to me, said, now it's up to you. He's never done that. He's never looked on me and said, now, this is up to you now. Oh no. He's always looked at the stone. He's always looked to Christ Jesus for the satisfaction of His law and of His justice. Secondly, the eyes of all who are saved by the grace of God are upon Him. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. And all of you who are the people of God and the people of God out there, you say, Lord, I'm looking. I'm looking only to Christ Jesus. I'm like the Israelites bitten by the fiery serpent. And Moses lifted up the serpent of brass in the wilderness. He said, look and live. I'm looking, Lord, aren't you? I'm looking. I'm looking right now. There is in the vision of my soul no other one to whom I look save Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages. That passage of Scripture there in Isaiah 6 that Ron read to us. Isaiah's eyes were upon the Lord. When you feel so unworthy and so ungodly, look to Christ Jesus. Proverbs 20 verse 12 says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord made even both of them. And we're not talking so much about physical eyes, though be thankful for your physical eyesight, certainly. We're talking about spiritual eyesight. I can't answer for anybody else here this morning, but I'll tell you this. My eyes are on the stone. I look to no one else. It's the only foundation I've got. It's the only rock of ages. It's the only shelter in the time of storm is Christ Jesus. Scripture says the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. I pray He'll open blinded eyes so we see who He is, see what He demands, see what we are. Tell you what, if we ever see who God is to a degree, we can't fully see who He is, but if we ever see that God's holy and just and righteous and He demands what we can't ever give to Him, if He shows us our own ungodliness, open my eyes that I may see what I am, Lord. If he opens our eyes to behold Himself and eyes to see what we are, I promise you, He will open your eyes, my eyes, to see this stone. Say, right there's your hope. He's your hope. But, you know, there is a generation, Solomon said, that is pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Oh, that God would give us spiritual understanding to hear His voice when He says, look unto me and be ye saved. Look to me. Look to me. And I'll tell you, if He does, if He enables us to hear the gospel and see the glories of Christ Jesus, we'll sort of be like the Queen of Sheba. She heard an awful lot about Solomon. She come to meet him. I got to meet this man. She came to meet him. She said, it was a true report. I'm quoting 1 Kings 10:7. It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. Behold, the half has not been told. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. You've heard. But some God has given eyes to see the stone. You've heard of his greatness. Oh, that he'd give you spiritual eyesight and perception and understanding to see him, see the king in his beauty. Oh, Lord, open my eyes. Job said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now, what did he say? Mine eyes seeth thee. I repent in sackcloth and ashes, he said. The Lord said to Simeon, laboring in the temple, you're not going to die till you see the Lord's Christ. And that old man saw the Lord Jesus. He knew the Spirit of God said, there's the one right there. I tell you what, if the Spirit of God ever identifies him for you, you'll know who he is. And Simeon took him up in his arms. Said, Lord, I'm ready to die. Listen to him. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Not just these eyes. The eyes of the soul. I've seen the King. I've seen the Savior. You see, some of you, I fear, have only heard of him. Oh, God, give eyesight to see him. To see the King in his beauty. To see the stone that God has already laid. And then the eyes of all who read the Scriptures with understanding are upon him. You read the Word of God, you'll see throughout the Word of God, here's this stone that God sets forth. If the Lord will open up your eyes, you'll see him everywhere. And it may be a passage of a Scripture we come to and you say, well, I don't see him there. And then I preach from that passage and say, well, I see him now. And it could be that way with this passage of Scripture. I didn't see him before, but I see him now. Blessed are your eyes, the Lord Jesus said, for they see. I once was blind. I'm not blind anymore. I see. And I'll tell you, the eyes of every Christian pilgrim is upon this stone that God has laid. We look to him for salvation. We look to him as we walk through this world. We look to him for constant help in our neediness. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hill. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Where's your help come from? I'm looking up to the hill of grace, to the hill of God's faithfulness. I'm looking up to Christ the Lord who died on another hill, the hill of Mount Calvary. The eyes of the Holy Spirit are upon this stone. He doesn't speak of himself. He speaks of Christ Jesus. And you know what? The eyes of all the world will very soon see the Son of God. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh in the clouds, and every eye shall see him. There's nothing secretive about that. I know there are a lot of people who believe in a secret rapture. If you want to believe that, that's fine. I don't believe you're correct. Because that verse in Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he cometh, and every eye shall see him." That's nothing secretive. That's nothing hidden. Everybody's going to know he's come. And in that day, the children of God will see him as he is in his glory. And here's the last thing, if you keep in the list. I hope I've given you six so far, and here's the seventh one. The eyes of all creation will be upon him in that last day. You and I will be there. You and I will be there. We're not going to be looking around saying, "Is so-and-so here?" No. You're going to see the King in his glory. Everybody. All eyes in that day will be on the stone that God laid. And every knee shall bow to him. The eyes of Satan and all of the demonic hosts will be on him. And they'll bend the knee. They'll say, "He's the Lord. Jesus is the Lord of glory." And then Jesus, the Lord of glory, is going to cast them into hell. The eyes of all of the angelic hosts will be there. They'll fold their wings as they look at the Lord of creation. The eyes of every enemy of the gospel, they'll be looking at him. Those whom God generally called, but they weren't interested. He called again this morning through his preacher. Not interested. Well, you'll be there, and you'll be made to realize this one before whom you bend your knee in the judgment, he's the stone God laid, and you didn't want anything to do with him. Isn't that awful? You didn't want anything to do with him. Oh, you'd use his name every once in a while, and you say, "I'm glad Jesus came." But you didn't love him. You didn't believe him. You didn't rest in him. God said, "This is the stone that I laid. I laid him myself." But you won't look to him for salvation. You say, "I'm a pretty good person. I ain't as bad as he says I am." Probably the rest of these folks in here, they're probably pretty bad, but I'm basically a good person. I'm a good woman. I'm a good man. You'll see the judge. You'll see the judge. And the eyes of every chosen, redeemed, quickened sinner will see the stone and look on him and rejoice forever and ever. God says, "Behold the stone that I have laid." God laid him. By his grace, I'm looking to Christ. My eyes, the eyes of my faith, the eyes of my soul, looking to him only. Look and live, my brother. Look and live. Look to Christ Jesus. Look to the Lamb of God. We sing that song sometimes, don't we? Look to the Lamb of God. And we're going to sing it right now.